gone through this parsha of creation, of the garden, the clothing, the kohen, the ordinary kohen, and the kohen gadol, they wore. So one might think it's a lot of bunch of information, but if you really pay attention to every single little detail, there are some huge lessons that come across understanding the clothing that the Kohen Gadol wore. I'd like to mention one idea, an important lesson for us. That is as follows. The pasuk says that the Kohen Gadol wore four additional garments more than the ordinary Kohen. So one of those four was something called the Megil. It was a cloak that the Kohen Gadol wore. And on the bottom of the Megil, of this cloak, was a very decorative system of bells and pomegranates. Not real pomegranates. They were made out of blue, purple, and scarlet types of material. And the pasuk says as follows. Vasisa al-shuvah, on the hem of the cloak, you should make rimonei, these pomegranate-looking figures, techeles, vagamal, talashani, which have the colors of blue, purple, scarlet, al-shuvah sabim. Okay, so you should put these pomegranates, these rimonim, around the bottom. And these bells, these golden bells, should be bisocham, literally inside them. What does that mean? Says Rashi, it doesn't mean inside them, but rather bisocham means in between them. So you have a pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. In between the two pomegranates is always a bell. And it went all the way around the bottom, the hem of the meal of the Kohen Gadol. Similarly, Rashi writes in the beginning of Parshas Bereishis, the pasuk says, Yehi rakia b'soch hamayim. Like the skies, the heavens, we'll call it, are b'soch hamayim. Betoch, what does betoch mean? Literally means inside. Inside the water. It doesn't mean inside the water. It means in between the waters. The water is above, the water is below, and the rakia is in between. So Rashi here simply says that the pamonim, the belts, were in between the two pomegranates. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban writes that the pamonim were actually inside the rimonim. So if you look at it from the outside, all you would see were these pomegranates. If you look underneath and peek from the bottom, so you'd see these little bells inside. Okay. Now, the truth is, it seems from the literal translation, from the Pashat side of the Pasuk, that maybe the Ramban is incorrect. Why? Because why did the Pasuk have to say, the Pasuk tells us that you should have these rimonim pomegranates. And we should have these pamonim. Why tell us that the pamonim are the soch, the rimonim? Why tell us that these pomegranates are in between, we'll call it, the rimonim? Why not say the rimonim are between the pamonim? Again, they've alternated. Bell pomegranate, bell pomegranate, bell pomegranate, right? So any single one is in between the other two. So why did the pasuk specifically go out of its way and say that the pomegranates, the bells, were between the pomegranates? Good question, right? So many svarim quote the answer of Rebbe Soloveitchik. He said as follows. He said, if you take a look at the psukim in Parshas Pekudei, when they actually created the meal, in our parsha, Parshas Tetzaveh, it's just telling us the command to do it. Parshas Pekudei actually tells us that they did it and describes us how they did it. What does the pasuk say? The pasuk says, "Vayasu ashurei ha'migil rimonei tcheles margamad tolashani marzak." On the hem of the migil, you should make pomegranates. The next pasuk, "Vayasu pamonei zahav," and they should make golden bells. it seems from the Pasuk Pshat of the Pasuk that the Torah is telling us the order of how you're supposed to put it on. It sounds like first you should put on the pomegranates and leave room in between, because you need to put something else in between. So put a pomegranate, another pomegranate, you have to leave a space in the middle, right? You keep on going like that. And then afterwards, you put the bells in between the pomegranates that are already there. And he points out that if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, Peretz Dalet, 9:4, look it up. The Rambam seems to say that. The Rambam says, Mevi Tcheles V'Argaman Tolashani, you should bring these garments, these are materials, woven, and put them on the... You should make it, weave it, so it should look like a pomegranate. And you should hold that on the meal. Hang it on the meal. That's what Abba says. Make these fabric-looking pomegranates and hang it on the meal. And then he writes, then you should bring these bells. I call it should be gold. Vitola, hang that on the meal. So the Rambam says that first, you should put all the pomegranates around, leave space in between, and then go ahead and hang the bells in between, like the opinion of Rashi. Okay. So now we understand why the Pasuk specifically said that the bell has to be in between the pomegranates, because that's the way that you put it on. You already do these pomegranates, and you hang it in between. The question is, why do you have to do it like that? Let's say it was easier to do one by one by one. You have to measure that you shouldn't have too much space, that everything looks symmetrical, right? What if it just be easy to do one, and then the next one, and the next one, and the next one? Why is the Torah obligating us to do all the remoting first and make sure that that pile alone goes in between the two remoting and continue doing that the whole way along? What's the idea? There's a beautiful explanation of the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh. He writes, he's not going to explain Rashi or the Ramban, but he asks the question, why does the Torah tell us that the bell has to go in between the pomegranates, and should have said that the pomegranates are in between the bells? Why is it specifically the bell in between the pomegranates? And he said as follows, the Gemara tells us in the Sefer Zvachim that the Me'il, this cloak that the Kohen Gadol wore, came to atone for people's Lashon Hara, for people's evil speech. And that's why the pamon was a bell and made noise, like a person's mouth makes a lot of noise, and it made noise that really had no meaning to it, wasn't positive, it was Lashon Hara, evil speech. And by the Kohen Gadol wearing these pamonim, making the sounds that came to atone for the Jewish people's sin regarding evil speech. Says the Al-Sheikh, that was the bell. What was the point of the pomegranates? They were made out of material. There was no bell inside the gold, going like this, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and making noise. It actually made no noise. So what was the point of that? He said, that rimon is coming to represent our mouth closed. Not speaking. The pamon is about making noise. The rimon is about not making noise. And the Torah is coming to teach us a very important lesson. That as much as a person speaks, uses pamon, the mouth is like a bell with the tongue inside, it makes it create sound. Double the amount that we do speak, we should not speak. So specifically, the Torah comes along and says that the pamon, our mouth which does speak, has to be in between two items that don't make noise, that don't create sound, so that we remember that however much we do speak, two times that amount should be shtika, should be being quiet. Shouldn't always be speaking. Al-Sheikh continues, he says, why do we have two eyes and only one mouth? He says, because just because you see things doesn't mean all of that has to be spoken about. Sometimes we might see and internalize, maybe only half of that has to be spoken about. A lot of it doesn't have to be shared. Not everyone has to know what happened or what you think happened or what you perceive as happened. Being quiet, like it says in Pirkei Avos, is a tremendous mida. It's an amazing character trait. And I was once shown, I know that I've said a different shot before, but I'll bring my favorite diagram out anyway, that the letter K in the Aleph Beis, right, has to be written in a sacred Torah like this. Okay, what do we see over here in the K? We see that in the bottom over here, the parchment of the sacred Torah, you have to let parchment stick into the ink. So that in the K, the parchment, you see a letter, Beis, right? And there are different answers and different explanations as to why that is. The Mishnah Berurah writes that if you don't write it that way, the Sefer Torah is still kosher. But the ideal way for a Sefer Torah to be written is that the pay has a base inside it. Why is that? So one of the explanations that's given is that pay represents the path, the mouth of a person. The base represents two, and it's empty space. It's not saying anything. Two times the amount of the pay of that which we do speak, the ink that you show when you tell, two times of that has to be the empty space. Two times the amount of not speaking, not sharing. Not everything has to be told to other people. But I want to point out that there's something that's a little bit even more exact, which I'm not exactly sure how this applied not that long ago, but nowadays we're able to see it. And that is another deal. The way that Alshah says it is that you have these two rimonim, these silent items, to tell you that it should be double the amount of the pamon, double the amount of silence should be double amount of the speech. That's not really what happened, because for double it would have been enough to have two rimonim and then a bell. Two rimonim and then a bell. Why is it specifically a rimon silence, a bell, and then a rimon? Why do we have to be surrounded by these two? And I think the answer is in the incredible option that exists in Gmail. And that is, if you don't have it, I highly recommend to put it on right now. And that is, you could put a certain system into your Gmail that after you send an email, you can undo the email. It's an amazing thing. And you can say how many seconds you want that option to exist for. You can send an email, and then sometimes you say, you know, maybe I shouldn't have sent that email. Maybe my tone was a little bit too hard. Maybe, again, I was just rushed, I didn't mean it in any negative way, but maybe it came out negative. Or maybe it really was for no purpose that I had to tell my friend or whoever the story. And then it's beautiful on the bottom left, just click undo, and it's as if you never sent it. Meaning, what we see is that there are two times that a person should be thinking about what he's saying. One is before the person speaks, he should be silent. He has something to say, think for a moment. Is this important? Is this not important? Am I going to hurt someone by saying this? Am I not going to hurt someone by saying this? Am I going to demand a certain attention that I don't want to have by saying this? Is this a word that I'm supposed to be using? Is this the fee who I am? Should I be using words like this? You think about that beforehand. Okay, and you did it. You were silent, and you thought. And then, you let the word out. You let that sound out, and you said it. Then, you have to refocus again. So now that I said it, was it a good idea that I said it? Was it not a good idea that I said it? Was it really important that I said it? Sometimes, we're a little bit impulsive, but we thought about it beforehand, but we still go ahead and we say those words, we say that statement, and then afterwards you say, shouldn't have done it. What was I thinking? So in the olden days, you couldn't pull it back. Once it was out, that was it. It was all over. But Hashem, with the advancement of the world, partly we had, not that long ago, the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was put into this world as part of the world advancing forward. And the Chafetz Chaim was famous for his sefer called Chafetz Chaim. And he writes in his introduction that why did he decide to write this book all about speech, when you're allowed to say things, when you're not allowed to say things. He writes because it was all over the place. There were statements in Gemaras, statements in Medrash, statements in Halacha, statements in Rabbeinu Yonah, in his Gates of Repentance. And he decided that he wanted to bring it all together in one simple book. We could just read it all in a very organized fashion. That was a present that Hashem gave us in the last generation that we have. And we could read this book now in English. It's an unbelievable present. Why did Hashem decide now to put it in? So that's clear, because we're on the road to Mashiach, and it's coming sooner. And we know that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, baseless hatred, and the Chafetz Chaim writes in his introduction that it was not just baseless hatred, but it was specifically Lashon Hara that came from baseless hatred. So now if you want to speed things up, and you want to get people to stop speaking Lashon Hara and start speaking in a positive way, so you got to bring someone in like the Chafetz Chaim, who could create this incredible, awesome sefer that we could all learn from, to learn about how to have proper speech. And now we're so many steps ahead, we just zipped forward in the bringing of Mashiach. And with that, of course, came Gmail and that ability to hold back when words come after us to teach us a lesson. That even after we go ahead and we speak, sandwiched in between our speech before and after, we have to rethink. Was it good? Was it not good? Did I hurt someone through that speech, or was it positive? And if I think afterwards that I did hurt someone and I couldn't delete it, which is often the case, then you go speak to the person. You act on it. Ask for forgiveness. Our speech has to be thought about before and has to be thought about after. And that's the lesson of the Rimonim. The Rimonim, these silent objects hanging before and after the Pamon, the bell, teaches us to stop and think before we speak and after we speak. And I'd like to encourage everyone, and I started doing it recently, together, to learn the Sefer Chafetz Chaim every single day. It's broken up in a beautiful format that you can do it one halakha every single day. It tells you the date, this giant of the bandwagon, and it tells you the date, when you could start, how much to do, it's not that much. You just do a lesson a day, and then the next one, and the next one, the next one. And you'll see, I felt it already, you'll see it will transform your entire day. Because every single thing that you ever say, you'll be thinking about it, because you're focused on positive speech. What better way to work on our shining of our mouth, our polishing of our tongues, to make our crystal beautiful mouth work so beautifully well, like a bell, a golden bell, that should only be for positive, if we're actually conscious of our speech. And what better way to be conscious of our speech than to daily learn about our speech? And that is Hashem. If we all do this and take this on, perhaps we'll start a shiur in the yeshiva 10 minutes a day just to be able to learn it. So we'll all be zocha to have this beautiful speech, stop with Lashon Hara, get it out of our midst. It will be so, and to see the building of Beis HaMikdash, and here we are, Amen, Shavua Tov, Shavua Rav.